Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. God, there's no place I would rather be than to be right here with you, worshiping you, feeling your presence with the fellowship and the congregation and my family. God, we love you. We love you. Lord, if you would open our hearts and open our minds for today's word and today's teaching so that we can receive and help glorify the kingdom. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If we could go to Luke 19:10. Today we're going to be talking a little bit about conviction and condemnation. What the difference is between them. Because I think sometimes we get it mixed up. Condemnation and conviction. In Luke 19:10, we have, "For the Son of Man is come to seek to save which is lost." If we'd all just close our eyes for a moment. Just picture yourself in front of the throne of God. And as you're picturing yourself in front of the throne of God, go ahead and picture yourself, or picture your life from your earliest memory all the way into this point of time. And what do you think God would say to you? Would God say, "My good and faithful servant"? Or would you see something like you see in Matthew 7, "Turn from me, doer of iniquity"? Or you can go ahead and open your eyes if you had them closed. What I came to find out at youth camp this past summer was when I asked this question to the youth, 15, 16-year-olds, I had them all close their eyes, I had all the ministers close their eyes, and only 35% of the kids believed that they were saved. Only 35% of the kids raised their hands when I asked the question, "Do you believe that you are saved? Do you believe that you are going to see heaven?" That is what I'm starting to see is the standard across the nation. I've done that poll quite a few times. I've done it in our own youth group. And it's anywhere from really 30 to 40% of our kids that actually believe that they are saved. That's a problem. And it really struck my heart, and I went home and I just started praying, and I was like, what is going on with our youth? And God just spoke to me. He says, because they don't understand the difference between conviction and condemnation. They don't understand what the Holy Spirit brings. The Holy Spirit does not bring condemnation. It brings conviction. And conviction is a quality of redemption, not a quality of condemning you to hell. So, when we reach out to somebody, first of all, the reason why most people don't reach out to anybody is because if they live in condemnation, which from what I gather, a lot of people live in condemnation through the polls that I've done, they won't reach out to anybody, because why would you reach out to somebody if you're not living for God yourself, or you have this mentality where you're always living in condemnation? Why would I want to reach out to somebody if I don't think I'm saved myself, even though I go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, and I pray, and I have a prayer life, and I try to do good, but for some reason, I still have this weight of condemnation on my life. Within the past several weeks, I've talked to several sincere Christians who independently told me that they were under a constant weight of guilt or condemnation. The worst part of that struggle was the uncertainty of the source of their feelings. Isn't that frustrating? I have no idea why I feel this way, and I can't really explain it to you. None of them were able to know for sure whether God was condemning them or if they were living with a false guilt that was generated from themselves or from the enemy. There are some people I know who are harder on themselves than anyone else could ever be. You know, when we fault ourselves or when we do something stupid or we fall into that sin that kind of finds its way back into our life that we've always been battling with, and all of a sudden that sense of condemnation comes to us and we just shut down and we're just so hard on ourselves. Or you could be that other type of person who justifies their sin or justifies what they're doing, and they justify their bad behavior. And then there are some people who sin over and over again without the slightest sign of guilt or remorse. On the other hand, there are people who feel condemned by God, but most of the time, they don't even know what they're doing. It's like sinning without knowing that you're sinning. And then the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you, it's trying to give you revelation of what your sin is, and then you're feeling that condemnation, but you don't know until the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. A lot of times it reveals it to you through prayer. It reveals it to you through fasting, when you're getting closer and closer to God. I'll tell you right now, some of my best experiences with God is through prayer and fasting, because he shows me who I am. You find out who you are real quick when you start starving yourself. It's just what happens. Where is the proper balance? We need to define the difference between conviction and condemnation. If we could go to John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When Jesus was on this earth, his mission was to seek and to save which was lost. It was never to condemn you. In this period of time, it's all about redemption, not condemnation. When we see him in Luke 19, Jesus was going to eat with Zacchaeus, who is a well-known wealthy sinner. Jesus was condemned by onlookers for entering his home. When you're doing something for the Lord and you're witnessing and you're starting to pull in sinners, the thing that I dislike the most is haters. People who are hating on the work that God is doing in your life because you might be hanging out with some sinners. And God is doing a work in your life, and God is doing a work in those people's lives. We were all sinners when we were first found. And for some reason, it's not everyone, but there's always like this certain group that's just like against it. Like, oh, look at them, look what they're doing. And this is the same thing that happened to Jesus. Jesus was condemned by onlookers. Who cares what people think about you when you're doing the work of God? You're always going to have naysayers. Push through. Keep doing what you're doing. God knows you. God knows who you are. God knows what you're doing. And people, yeah, we'll leave it at that. People can have opinions about the wrong things, and they need to keep them to themselves. But Jesus was on the mission of redemption. Zacchaeus was so touched by the relationship and the evangelism of Jesus that he declared that he would give half of his goods to the poor, and he would give four times as much to anyone that he cheated or took advantage of. And Jesus goes on and he says that on this day, salvation has come to this house. Jesus' goal was not to condemn Zacchaeus, the sinner, that everyone knew was a sinner, but it was to make an example of him, that no matter who you are, what you've done, where you come from, you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you can be redeemed of the things that you have done in the past. It's redemption. So where does condemnation come from? Well, we have to understand that there is a heaven and a hell. So where does condemnation come from? When Jesus Christ says he's going to judge us, it puts a lot of weight on our shoulders, right? But the dangerous part about that is we shouldn't want a relationship with Jesus because we can go to hell and we can go to that second death and that we would burn for eternity. The real reason why I want to have a relationship with Jesus is because he loved me first. He died for my sins. It's a completely different thought process. It's a different concept. I want to know Jesus, not because there's a heaven and a hell, but because he died for me. He loved me first. He created me. He fearfully and wonderfully shaped me. That's why I want to know who Jesus Christ is, not because there's a penalty if I don't know him. So Jesus was clear that one day that there would be a final judgment and people would condemn themselves by their own words. Matthew 12:37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And the failure to believe in John 3:18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So we have two compartments of this. We have the unbeliever and the believer. It is true that some people live under the proclamation of condemnation. We are all lawbreakers, no matter what. The difference between a lawbreaker of a believer and a lawbreaker of a sinner is that one lives under condemnation. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then you are under the law of condemnation. James 2:10, an unbeliever has every reason in the world to feel separate from God and under the weight of judgment, because they are. They are. They're under the judgment. They are under the law of condemnation. But this is in contrast with a believer. This is in contrast with who we are. If you have confessed Christ into your life, you have repented of your sins, you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you have received his Spirit, then you are free from the curse of sin. And you are set free to the newness of life. And all your sins from the past are forgiven. And there is therefore now no condemnation to which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Understand that verse. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So where does the source of condemnation come from, or conviction come from a believer? When we walk after our flesh. We start walking after the things of the flesh. We start following our anger. We start following our emotions. Not with the things that we know about God. The joy, the peace, and the everlasting life, and the eternal security that he gives us. We start going after the world. And investing in worldly things. And that's where our source of what people interpret as condemnation comes from. But really what Jesus is trying to do is to get you conviction into your heart so that we can repent about it. And these are redemptive qualities. Condemnation is not here. It is redemptive. It is redemption, and it is what reconciles us with Jesus Christ. So then what is conviction? If you are in a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you have been bought by his blood, then you have an obligation to be holy. The obligation to be holy, step number one. And by the way, holiness is a progressive thing. It's where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? We can't force holiness on someone who's been on church for, or has been at church for 20 years, on someone who just got into it. It has to be progressive to that person in their walk, in their relationship with God. Salvation is a progressive thing, okay? It is progressive. I don't care where you are in the Lord, as long as you are in the Lord, and where you are is where the Lord wants you to be. That's it. I'm not going to place judgment anywhere about where you are for how long you've been. No, if you're praying and you're finding and you're seeking out the Lord, then that's where you need to be. So if you are a child of God, you are not permitted to live any longer in sin. Right? So Romans 6 tells us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Whew! God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also known in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him. Whew. Everything that I was before I knew God is gone. And a new creature is risen. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Come on. Those are some beautiful scriptures. That's Paul explaining it to the Roman church. Why are you living in sin when you know the person who died for your sins? I said this at camp. Why would you want to flirt with sin when you can fall in love with Jesus? Why? We need to fall in love with God. We need to turn away from our sins. The Holy Spirit calls for it. He calls the conviction on your life. If you do sin once you are born again, it's easy. You must confess that sin. right? And this is, I think repentance doesn't get taught completely, because there's a third aspect to repentance that a lot of people don't really read into. And we all know that the first thing I have to do is understand that Jesus Christ is God of my life, that he controls my life, and I'm completely surrendered unto him. And that if I bring my sins to him, then he is just to forgive me of those sins, right? And then the next thing after I confess is what? I have to turn away from those sins. All right, there's a third aspect. Bring forth works meets for repentance. It's said three times in the New Testament. What does that mean? I have to bring forth works meets for repentance? Well, you were created for good workmanship. In that time that you were spending sinning, you need to replace it with good works so you don't sin during that time again. You have to replace it. That is complete repentance. You see, the problem is we do the first two steps and we don't replace that time with anything until, and that time is that void that's in your life. And because you don't replace that void, something else just seeps in. You have to replace it with something godly in your life. Bring forth work meets for repentance. The work of the Holy Spirit is not to condemn us. The work of the Holy Spirit empowers us to overcome sin and live a holy life. And if we allow sin in our life, the Holy Spirit will convict us so that we can repent and turn. If we are children of God, we will receive discipline from God. If we stray, you find that in Hebrews 12:6 and Revelations 3:19. This discipline is not punishment to us. No. This discipline is mercy on us. When God is trying to, and discipline might not be the right word, but it's kind of how I view it. Like when I do something bad and I know that's going on, and then all of a sudden tragic kind of happens in my life, and you know, and God's really trying to test me, you know, and we start finding out who we are, I view it as God's mercy on me. You know, a lot of times he likes to give the test before he gives the lesson. And it works. It works pretty well in our lives as people, because most of us are hard-headed. And when we fail that test, we're willing to listen after we fail the test, because we're people. And the teachings of Jesus, the conviction of his Spirit and his discipline of his word, and the reason why we find ourselves in trouble is because we don't discipline ourselves to the word of God. And we astray ourselves from the, you know, all the messes that we typically are in are because we make them. You know, how many messes have we created for ourselves because we didn't discipline ourselves to the word of God and listening to the word of God and adhering to the laws of God? And then all of a sudden we're in this mess and you're like, God, please get me out of this. Please help me. If you do, I'll do anything. I'll serve you forever. And then he gets you out of it and you go right back to it. We're people of habit, but the thing is when God begins to discipline us, it's in the sense of mercy and in his grace, so that he can teach you why not to do it. He can show you why straying from his word is not a good thing. Straying from a holy lifestyle is not a good thing. Straying from righteousness is not a good thing, or his righteousness. So the teachings of Jesus, the conviction of his Spirit, and the discipline of his word are all redemptive in nature. You know, when we open up his word, the things that we find are what? That he loves you. That he wants you, that he wishes none were lost. That, hey, this is how you get back into my good graces. This is holiness. The entire New Testament is about him reconciling you to him and how you can reconcile yourself to him. That's what the whole New Testament is about. It is about redeeming yourself, even as a fallen Christian. Look at Corinthians. The book of Corinthians is hilarious because he is just rebuking these people who are sinning. You can read it, but you can see some of the atrocities that are going on. And guess what? Paul has to write the letter. And Paul writes this letter, and it offends them in a certain way, but not in the way... Not in an ungodly offense, I guess you would say. They actually call it godly sorrow. They felt sorrow for the word because they disappointed this man of God, this pillar that the church stands on. And he wrote this letter into them to show them how to have church and to show and to put things in order, basically. And so his second letter says, well, I'm sorry of how it made you feel, but I'm not sorry that I wrote it. And what Paul was trying to convey there was that I'm so happy that you guys, you took it and that you changed. Because there's nothing worse than when someone's or when an entire congregation is living in sin, they're promoting spiritual gifts without order, and they don't listen to the change. They didn't have to. He could have just crumbled that letter up and thrown it away. But guess what? Their spirit was receptive to the man of God in their life, and they changed. They stopped doing what they were doing. They began to have orderly church. And Peter was like, I'm pleased with this. So who condemns us? Romans 8:34 through 38, but actually just put up 8:38. The Apostle Paul asks the question, who is he who condemns us? If we read the context of verse, you will see that Paul is addressing a people who feels like they are being attacked, they're being accused, they're being condemned, and that they are separated from God's love. But there is reaffirmation and consolation for those who love God and are called according to his will. And this is something that I love. This verse, man, I love this verse. It just brings the Holy Ghost all up in me. It's wonderful. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from him. Nothing can, if you are living the Christian life, nothing can separate you. There is no power, there is no devil, there is nothing that you can do that can separate you from the power and the love of God if we are living a repented life. What a precious promise. Satan, the enemy of our souls, is a liar, and he is the father of all lies. John 8:44. He is also the accuser of the brethren. We are told that he accuses believers before God day and night. Sometimes we just feel like we're being accused all day. Accused of things. Well, guess what? Satan's been doing it for a long time, and he's going to continue doing it. And guess what? The scripture says he does it before God. My identity is not in Satan. My identity is in Jesus Christ. I don't care if that man accuses me, because he is the father of all lies. It doesn't matter what he thinks about me or what he plans on doing with my life, as long as I am in the will of God, being shaped by God. He is the one who controls my will. The problem is when we're not in God's hand and we begin to take our own will, and then Satan can accuse you and he can manipulate you and he can shift you because we stray away from the discipline of the word. When the enemy speaks to us, he tells us lies. He speaks things to us that God has not spoken to us. That's identity. His purpose and his intent is to discourage us. Haven't we had some discouraging days? To destroy our faith and to leave us in defeat. His goal is to make us curse God and to walk away from the goodness of the Lord. He wants us to go around speaking words of death. He wants us to declare how terrible we are, how worthless we are, what rotten sinners we are, how we can never be forgiven. These are all lies of Satan. When you think that you can't be forgiven, you are living in a lie. And I know so many people who live in condemnation for something that they did and they don't believe they can be forgiven. I'm pretty sure I probably was there at one point. And then I look at Paul and he was killing Christians, and I've never killed anybody, so. And Christ found it fit to save him. There's nothing that can separate us. Nothing. Paul says in Ephesians 5:8, you used to be darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. He says to those with a sinful past in Corinthians 6 and 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Paul calls us to remember the things of our past, and that's where we should leave them, in our past. That's what redemption's all about. Paul gives believers a stern warning to live a holy life. In a previous letter that he had to rebuke some things that were going on and ungodly and moral, and he was quick to, however, add, and this is with the church of Corinth, "I do not say this to condemn you. I have said this that you will have a place in our hearts, that we will live and die with you. I have great confidence in you." He was always encouraging after the rebuke. "I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged that in all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds." Why was he so encouraging after writing a letter of condemnation? Because it wasn't a letter of condemnation at all. It was a letter of conviction. Why was he so encouraged? He explains that while this letter had made them sorrowful, that he was happy that they respond with godly sorrow rather than a worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. Being a Christian, we shouldn't walk in regret. That's past stuff. That's stuff that needs to be covered in the blood. Sure, we can remember from those lessons, but they should not hold weight against us. But they responded with a godly sorrow. One of the fruits of godly sorrow is it produces a life with no regret. When you merely feel sorry for yourself, or you get no relief from the sense of guilt, when you merely feel sorry for what you did, you will have no release from the weight of condemnation on your life. Even Judas eventually felt sorry for betraying the Lord, but it was not a sorrow that led to salvation and deliverance. It was a worldly sorrow that led to his death. It led to depression. It led to loneliness. He was no longer part of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. And guess what? He felt like he was no longer part of the disciples in the kingdom of God. So what did he do? What lonely people do. He ended his own life. But then you have Peter, who basically did the same thing. He betrayed God. He disowned God. He disowned Jesus as he was walking up. He denied him three times. But you know what? He had a godly sorrow. He hung in there. And guess who came to redeem him? He also did it with three "I love yous" to redeem everything that he said and what he did. It's about redemption, not about condemnation. Conviction is not a bad thing. If we get the understanding of what conviction really is in our life, then we won't have the chains of condemnation wrapped around us anymore. It's about getting on our knees and confessing to God our problems, our issues, everything that is wrong with me. And it's also asking God, what are the things that I don't know that I'm doing that I should be doing? God, have me draw closer to you and the things that you want. And you'll see God begin to speak into your life. And all of a sudden, all that time that you're spending on something else, he's telling you to replace it with something else. Hey, maybe you should go give some Bible studies to your neighbors. Maybe you should seek out and go lead a youth group somewhere and give them a Bible study. Maybe you should start certain clubs, or maybe you should start certain missionary works around the city, helping abused women or helping a pantry or just look at some of the departments in our church and the ministries that have been birthed through prayer and fasting and a need. And guess what? It takes our time. And that's the thing that we need to give to God the most, is our time and our effort and our energy. And the more you begin to talk with him, the more you begin to fast and pray and get closer to him, you realize that your secular life no longer matters and that you are living in the kingdom of God. And people want to be around you, and they want to see how you're winning souls, and they want to see your ministry. And all of a sudden they're attaching themselves to your ministry, and they want, because they want the same thing. Put people in your life that are only going to better you, not worsen you. If you do that, it would transform your entire world because you are who you hang out with. You are your friends. So there are three kinds of people that we have found in church. The first thing you should do when you feel the weight of guilt and condemnation is to ask yourself if you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ. Pretty much ask myself that every day. You know, am I truly a follower? I mean, I know that I am, but sometimes I have to just, you know, do a reality check. Is there any area in your life that you have not fully surrendered to his control? Lord knows that there's a couple areas that I haven't surrendered under his control in my life. And I'm working on that. If you are still trying to be Lord of your own life, then you need to repent and seek salvation for your sins and your life. You will have no true peace in your life until you give up the reins and give the control to God. The first kind of person that might be in this room is someone who is struggling with who Jesus is and what he did in your life and what he is doing in this world and his salvation qualities and what salvation is. The second person in this room is that born-again Christian. And Christ is truly Lord over your life. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you if there are any hidden sins in your life and that if you are keeping from experiencing joy. Do you have unresolved anger or bitterness towards people who have hurt you? Have you ever done wrong to someone and you never made restitution for it? Have you been unloving towards your siblings or parents? Have you gossiped about someone else or have envy in your heart? If you are really honest with your request, the Holy Spirit will be faithful and show you what those sins are. This is for the Christians who aren't living a Christian life. Are you angry right now? Is your default emotion anger? Is your default emotion depression? Is your default emotion something that is not godly? But yet you claim to be in love with Jesus Christ and you come to church every Sunday and you come to church every Wednesday. You're faithful to the house of God, but unfortunately the house of God isn't what saves you. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have no relationship, you being here and sitting here means nothing. And then we have the third kind of person. We call them the people who have it all together. At least it looks like they have it all together. If you know Christ and that you belong to Christ and your heart is clear before God and you need to draw near to God and keep resisting the devil. This is kind of where ministers should be, I guess. Ministers should be in this spot. Yeah, we're working on things in our life, but progressively we are resisting the devil. We know how to resist the devil. We need to walk away from the childish things of life. And we are moving on to the finer constructs of the kingdom of God. But yet there are going to be problems in our way. But whatever happens in our life, we just put a smile on our face. And the joy of the Lord begins to take over. And there are people like that in this room. And I envy you. Wait, I don't think that's a godly quality either. But I'm still young. I'll get there one day. But you know, they're happy all the time, and you can just see God's Spirit flowing off of them, and you can tell they have this joyous, wonderful relationship with God. And that third person, the only real requirement of them is just to keep trucking along and keep doing what you're doing, keep showing the world who Jesus Christ is through you. That third person is who we all should strive to be. And I want to close with this. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto her, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. We all know what that means. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He just ignored them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up, and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. In verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, unto the very last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman stranded in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We'd all just stand. If you have condemnation in your life right now, Jesus is here in this place. He's saying, I do not condemn you, but I'm here to give you life and life much more abundantly. I'm here to show you peace and joy without restraint. I'm here to show you how to get by your problems. If you're sick in your body, I'm the healer, I'm the doctor, I'm the man that you need to seek. I'm the one that you need. If you're sick in your soul or in your spirit, if you have some scars on your life, he's there to say, hey, I'm ready to take those scars out of your life. I don't want you to live with regret. I want to help you through life. You shouldn't have to live this way. If you're finding it hard to love yourself, do you know what? The man that you need to get a hold of is Jesus Christ, because he'll teach you how to love yourself when you learn how to love him. Right now, if we could just lift our voice. God, we love you. We praise you, Lord. Break the chains of condemnation in our lives, Lord. Mighty God, if there's any sin in my heart, I pray the way that David prayed. Seek out my heart. Seek out my life, Lord. Make it pure. If there is any hidden sin in my life, Lord, please get rid of it. Please show it to me so that I can repent and turn away from it. God, if I'm having trouble with depression, Lord, I want the joy of the Lord in my life. I want the love of the Lord in my life. If I'm feeling loneliness in my life, God, I know that you have never left me or forsaken me. I have never been alone for one moment in my life. You have always been there for me. Oh, God, that we could come together in fellowship and work as a one family, as the body of Jesus Christ, to reach a world that is lost, who is struggling with all of these things because they are pickings for Satan, Lord. Oh, mighty God, mighty God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
To do with any preachers.